Somebody has said the half of solving a problem is identifying it. I think that's true. When I have sat down with people in a counseling context, and they have said to me they have a problem, and we begin to discuss it, I have discovered that if we can just isolate it and identify it, we're halfway through the process. But a problem half solved is not solved. It's only half solved. Now, thus far, in discussing the book of Romans, we have discovered what our problem is. In a word, it's the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, Paul leaves no doubt that the problem that every Christian has is his flesh. In verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." In verse 18, he says, "I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now that's helpful. That's half solving the problem. We now know that the problem is within us and not outside us. That can be helpful. It will prevent us from following false leads. It also narrows the search for a solution. But knowing the cause, a cure doth not make. So we're still left with the question, what is the solution to a Christian living a spiritual kind of life? What is it I need to do? Do I need to dedicate myself? Do I need to go through some kind of an experience whereby I eradicate this thing called the flesh? Or is there a process of sanctification whereby I can solve the problem of the flesh? Well, let me suggest that the answer to this question is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has got to be one of, if not the, Pike's Peak of the New Testament. One man said that if the New Testament were a ring, the book of Romans would be the jewel in the top of the ring, and Romans 8 would be the sparkle that emanates from the jewel. Let me invite your attention then to this peak of the New Testament. Let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, obviously, that's a long and in some places complicated passage of Scripture. Basically, this passage is telling us what is the solution to the problem introduced in the latter part of Romans chapter 7. Very simply, I believe that in this passage, Paul gives us the solution in the first verse of Romans 8. Then, in Romans 8, 2 through 11, he gives us the result of following that solution. There are three that he spells out in verses 2 through 11. So let's begin by just seeing what he says is the solution to our flesh, and then we'll see the result of following that advice. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The word translated therefore in Romans 8:1 is not a word that introduces a formal conclusion. There is a word like that in the Greek New Testament, and it is translated therefore. But this particular Greek word is more giving an informal inference, so that all that's happening in this passage is there really should not be a chapter break here, but the first part of Romans 8 is connected to the latter part of Romans chapter 7. In verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ I can be delivered from this body of death. Therefore," based on what he has just said, he is going to now tell us what this solution is. Now, what he says is this: there is now no condemnation. The word translated condemnation is not the normal word for condemnation. As a matter of fact, as I have told you before when we were in Romans chapter 5, this particular Greek word occurs only three times in the New Testament, and all three times it's in the book of Romans. Back in chapter 5, it appears in verse 16, where we are told, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." And then in verse 18, we are told in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation." In verses 16 and 18, the same word appears. Now, if you will recall, when we looked at Romans chapter 5, I told you that this word, translated condemnation, means penal servitude. That this is not the word that just means we are condemned. It means something like, I become a slave. Now, what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, what Paul was talking about in Romans 7, is that it is possible for the believer to be under the servitude of sin. As a matter of fact, he said that in Romans 7:23. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin." That's a very important reference. He is saying that this law of sin that is in my flesh, that is resident in my body, brings me into captivity. I am a slave to it. But now, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, the solution is, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He is saying that if we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there is no penal servitude. There is no slavery to sin. Now you will recognize immediately that the interpretation I've just given to Romans 8:1 is not the one you've heard all your life. What you've heard is that the word condemnation here means there's no condemnation and that I'm never going to be separated from Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be eternally condemned. And you've also heard that the last part of Romans 8:1 is not in, quote, the best Greek manuscripts. Actually, that phrase is not in a couple of manuscripts that some scholars called best. However, the latter part of Romans 8:1 is clearly in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts, and in my opinion, is a genuine part of this text. Even those who try to take it out of verse 1 have difficulty with that because it appears again in verse 4. That what this passage is so clearly talking about when seen in the context of Romans 7 is not justification. That was settled back in chapter 4. What is being discussed in this passage is slavery to sin. And what he is saying is that there is no penal servitude to those who are in Christ, provided that they do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very simply put, the solution to the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Now that's what this passage is teaching. It is acknowledging that you may walk according to the flesh. That little Greek participle means the norm or the standard. That could be the standard by which you order your life. Or you could order your life according to the standard of the Spirit of God. If you do the latter, you will not be brought into the captivity of the law of sin and death. That is what he is saying in this passage. What is the solution to the problem? The problem is the flesh. The solution is to walk according to the Spirit. I think this is nothing more than Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, beginning at this point in the passage and going down through verse 11, Paul gives us three results of walking according to the Spirit. The first is that it frees us from the law of sin and death. He explains, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Very simply, if I walk according to the Spirit, then I am free from the law of sin and death. This verse is the verse that convinced me of this particular interpretation of Romans 7 and 8. I was of another opinion when I first started studying Romans 7 and 8. And I came to this verse, and it was this verse, as much as anything, that persuaded me of the connection between Romans 7 and 8. Now let me show you what I found. Once you see it, it is very clear. Look in Romans 7 for a second, and look at verse 23. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members," that is, which is in my body. What I want you to notice is that 7:23 talks about the law of sin. You got a law of sin in you? In your flesh? which is in your body? Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So there is a law of sin in me that produces death. Now with that in mind, drop down and look at chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the little reference, the law of sin and death, is right back to Romans 7, 23 and 24. What it amounts to is simply this. As Paul explains in Romans 6, 7, and 8, when I was justified by faith, I received life. He mentions that back in chapter 5. He mentions it in chapter 6. He mentions it in chapter 7. Repeatedly through these chapters, he has talked about justification to life, chapter 5. I have newness of life, chapter 6. And in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So this, I have life in Christ. This is life given to me by the Holy Spirit. So, as I walk according to the Spirit, I have life that gives me the ability to overcome the law of sin and death. Now, that's what he's saying in this passage. You walk in the Spirit, first thing that you have as a result is you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You will be free from the law of sin and death. Let me illustrate. Some time ago, one of the pastors of this church was a man named Dr. Louis Talbot. He is the man after whom Talbot Seminary is named. He has a book on Romans, and when he gets to this passage, he illustrates this by saying that he wanted to visit a friend on the sixth floor of the hospital. There was the law of gravity that held him to the ground. He lifted his foot to get to the sixth floor, and the law of gravity pulled him back down to the ground again. But then he found another law, the law of electricity, he called it. He stepped on an elevator, and it took him right up to the sixth floor. Now, there is a law of sin and death that pulls me down. But there is a law, Romans 8, 2, it's called the law of the Spirit of life. There is life that's been given to me by the Spirit of God. And as I walk according to the Spirit, I overcome the law of sin and death. So, if you walk according to the Spirit, you are free from the law of sin and death. That's the first result. There is a second. In verses 3 and 4, he explains that you will then fulfill the law. Actually, he's going to say more than that, but that's the bottom line of verses 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, very simply, he is saying this. The kind of thing I'm talking about, the solution of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law could not do. He says more specifically in verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law could not deliver me from sin. It could expose the sin in me, but it could not deliver me from the sin. That is the point of Romans chapter 7. The law couldn't do it, and it couldn't do it because it was weak through the flesh. All my Christian life, I have heard an illustration of this verse that I've heard as coming from Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary. Recently, I discovered that it's attributed to William Pettingill. I believe he's the man who founded Philadelphia College of the Bible, and I don't know who got it from whom, but both of them used the same illustration to illustrate the fact that the law couldn't do this in that it was weak through the flesh. And what they said was this. Pettingill, for example, said he went over to eat somebody's house, and he walked into the kitchen just as the hostess was getting the roast out of the oven. And she took a fork, and she slipped it into the roast, and she tried to pick the roast up with the fork, but the meat was so tender, she just ripped right through the meat and the flesh. The roast was weak, and she wasn't able to pick it up with the fork. Now, that's something of what Paul is saying. The law couldn't do this because the flesh was weak. The law could stand there like the fork, but it couldn't lift the flesh. It wasn't working. Law cannot make you walk with God. Law cannot make you overcome sin. The solution is not law. If Romans teaches anything, it teaches that. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did. And here's how he did it. Verse 3 says, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, Jesus Christ did not come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he came on account of sin. Now that little phrase, on account of sin, includes all that Jesus Christ did in his death and in his resurrection from the dead. So that what Christ coming makes it possible to condemn sin in the flesh. Now, the word condemn here can mean to pronounce judgment or to execute the judgment. And obviously, in this verse, he's talking about the fact that what Jesus Christ did made it possible for sin to be condemned, for judgment to be executed on sin so that it could no longer reign. Of course, all of this is explained to us in Romans chapter 6, that when we trusted Jesus Christ, we were crucified with Christ, and we were raised with Christ so that we could walk in a new kind of life. The law had no provision for anything like that. The law could not deliver us from the law of sin. But Jesus Christ, by dying and being raised, and by us being placed in him and crucified with him and being raised with him, we now all of a sudden can condemn sin in the flesh. We can have victory over it. What Paul goes on to say in verse 4 is so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. We're going to then fulfill the law as we walk in the Spirit. The law itself could not give us the power to do this. Only the Holy Spirit of God can. We don't do it by trying to meet the requirements of the law, but lo and behold, we turn around and fulfill the law. Does all that sound like double talk to you? Well, it isn't. In Romans chapter 7, Paul assures us that the law is holy, that it's just and good. In chapter 7, verse 22, he says that the inner man delights in the law of God. Nothing wrong with the law. It's just that it couldn't do the job. But lo and behold, Jesus Christ comes. He puts his Holy Spirit within me, and as I walk according to the Spirit, lo and behold, I then am able to turn around and fulfill those very righteous requirements of the law. How does that happen? How does it work? Well, Paul doesn't explain that here. He does explain it in Romans chapter 13, which we will get to by and by. And what he says in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, is that love works no ill toward its neighbor, and therefore love fulfills the law. So that as I walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now forget the law. You don't have to worry about the law. If you just walk according to the Spirit, then the Spirit of God is going to produce love in you. And if you love, you're not going to kill anybody. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not even going to covet. If you're doing the loving thing, as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in your life, lo and behold, you find yourself automatically doing what the law required anyway. So walking according to the Spirit makes you free from the law of sin and death. You don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And secondly, you end up fulfilling the law. Somebody has put it in a poem that goes like this: do this and live, the law demands, and gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word God's grace doth bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The law tells me to do something and doesn't even give me the wherewithal to do it. The Spirit of God actually demands more and gives me the supernatural ability to do it. So, if you walk according to the Spirit, you will be free from the law of sin and death, and you will automatically fulfill the law. There is a third result. In verses 5 and 6, he is, in a sense, explaining what he has just said, but he also goes beyond what he has said and tells us that we will be filled with life and peace. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you walk according to the Spirit, in the words of Romans 8:6, if you are spiritually minded, you will be filled with life and peace. Actually, these two verses are giving us two possible ways to live. One is you can live according to the flesh. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you do that, the result will be death. Verse 5. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. The second possibility is that you live according to the Spirit, and that has a consequence. In the latter part of verse 6, it is life and peace. Now let's talk about these two things for just a second. This is very important. This is among some of the most important things I'm going to say in all of this message. What you need to do is look at verse 5, the little phrase that says, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is a very, very, very important little Greek phrase. I want you to underline it, or circle it, or put 3 stars by it, or do whatever you do to notify yourself this is important. That little Greek phrase, set your mind, is more than what it appears to be. In the old King James of Colossians 3, it's the same Greek word is translated, set your affections on things above. Actually, this is more than just putting information in your head. It is more than just saying, I am determined to do something. This little Greek word, translated, set your mind, includes your thinking, your will, and your emotions. It includes all of you. More important, however, is the fact that this little Greek word includes your outlook, your assumptions, your values, and your purposes. The idea behind this word is that you are oriented toward something. You are governed by something. Now, what he is saying is this. There are two possibilities. Those who live according to the flesh do so because they set their minds. That is, they orient their lives according to the flesh. They are governed by the flesh. The flesh gives them their assumptions. The flesh gives them their outlook, their values, their purposes. They get their life mindset from the flesh. Now, if you do that, if you live that way, he says the result, verse 6, to be carnally minded, the word carnal is the same word flesh, to be carnally minded is death. As I have been saying throughout these chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8, death is not just physical death. It's not just spiritual death. It's the sphere of death. Ray Steadman preached a sermon on this passage in which he said, quote, death is not something waiting for you at the end of life. It is something that you experience right now whenever you live according to the flesh. What is death? If you study through the scriptures, you will find that death in this present experience always comes down to four basic things: fear, guilt, hostility, and emptiness. Those are the forms of death. And they come when you have your mind set on those things, and only those things that the flesh desires. Having money, having fun, fulfilling yourself, gaining fame. If that is all you want out of life, then you will also have with it fear, guilt, hostility, emptiness in all their various forms. Fear can appear as worry, anxiety, dread, and timidity. Guilt can show up in your life as shame, self-hate, self-righteousness, or perfectionism. Hostility will manifest itself as hate, resentment, bitterness, revenge, or cruelty. Emptiness can show up as loneliness, depression, discouragement, despair, meaninglessness. They're all symptoms of death. As if that were not enough, these symptoms of death can only have this immediate effect upon our feelings, but they actually go on to settle into the body and affect our physical functioning. As many of us, perhaps, as have already found in our various experiences of death, we can develop nervous twitches, tics, rashes, ulcers, heart attacks, cancer, and many other diseases. This literally is death. End of quote. I don't know that everything he has said is precisely what is in Paul's mind. But this I do know. I think he's put his finger on the essence of what Paul is teaching. That there is a sphere of death. And it is all that is opposite of what the Bible describes as life and peace in Jesus Christ. And if you choose to live according to the flesh, you are doomed to walk in the sphere of death. There is deadness. Now, you pick the characteristics of that kind of existence, but it's going to come down to the kinds of things that Ray Stedman has pointed out. That realm is filled with fear and hostility and emptiness and loneliness. It's the land of death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. At least your spiritual life in Jesus Christ will die. There is another possibility, however, and that is you can live according to the Spirit. He says in verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit, you have to fill in the blank here, which he intends we do, they mind the things of the Spirit. Same idea from the word set their minds in the early part of the verse. It includes your thinking, your will, your emotions, your outlook, your assumptions, your values, your purposes. Your whole life is oriented around the things of the Spirit of God. You are governed by the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit determine what you think and do. And the result of that, he says in verse 6, is to be spiritually minded, and you will have life and peace. Perhaps the peace is the tranquility that comes because of the cessation of the struggle and the defeat of Romans 7. But what is life? Again, permit me to quote Ray Stedman. In his sermon on this passage, he said, and again I quote, "What is life? Once again, if I may summarize all that the Scripture says on this, life includes four basic things that are opposite qualities to death. If death is fear, then life is trust, hope, and confidence. If death is guilt, then life is the feeling of acceptance, security, and assurance. If death is hostility, then life is love, friendliness, kindness, and reaching out to others. If death is emptiness, then life is a sense of well-being, fulfillment, excitement, vitality, the fullness of life. With life comes peace, which of course is an inner calm, a quiet spirit, a remarkable sense of being able to cope and to handle life. That is what comes when the mind is set on the Spirit," end of quote. Now again, you give me what you think are the characteristics of life. Whatever they are, this much I can tell you. What Romans 6, 7, and 8 is teaching is this. Because I have been put into Jesus Christ, I have been raised by Christ to walk in a new kind of life, called in Romans 6, newness of life. Called in Romans 7, 6, newness of life. Called in Romans 8, life and peace. It is the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That abundancy of life is what he is talking about in this passage. Describe it any way you will. I think if I were going to choose, I'd say it goes like this. It is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, endurance, self-control, hope, anticipation. All those kinds of things. That's the kind of life that is the result of setting your mind, having your outlook, arranging your values, having your purposes according to the things of the Spirit of God. But now the point, the very clear point in this passage is that as I walk in the Spirit, I will Number one, be free from the law of sin and death. Number two, I will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And number three, I will be filled with life and peace. Now, this last point, Paul chooses to elaborate on in verses 7 through 11. These verses tend to get a bit complicated. But frankly, Paul is simply elaborating on the fact that if you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, you will be filled with life and peace. Let's look at them very briefly. He says, verse 7, because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, if you walk according to the flesh, you're going to find out that everything within you is at hostility against God. You are the enemy of God. That's not going to fulfill his law, as he says in verse 7. You can't, as you're walking in the flesh, you can't do all that we're describing because the flesh is the opposite of God. So he says in verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, frankly, this is talking about an unsaved person. There is a difference in this passage between the little phrase according to the flesh and in the flesh. Now he's talking about being in the flesh. And he's saying, look, unsaved people live by the flesh, and they cannot fulfill the law of God, and they cannot please God. Then, addressing the Romans specifically, he says, but you are not in the flesh, verse 9. You are in the Spirit. And again, there's a difference between being in the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. He says to the Romans, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He says, you're in the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you've got to have the Holy Spirit, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Then he goes on in verse 10 to say, now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this verse has been variously interpreted. Some commentators, far back as Augustine, want to take the word body is dead here to our body being physically dead. John Calvin, however, interpreted the body is dead of Romans 8:10 as the body of sin spoken of in Romans chapter 7. And I think Calvin is right and not Augustine because of the next verse where he says in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. And mortal bodies in verse 11 is a further elaboration on the body is dead of verse 10. But the mortal bodies of verse 11 gives us an added insight into what he's talking about. Mortal bodies does not mean dead bodies. It means bodies subject to death. So all he's talking about in these two verses is that if Christ is in you, the body is dead. This mortal body has the law of sin and death in it because of sin. But nevertheless, the Spirit, verse 10, is life because we've been justified. And if the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you even while you're in this body subject to death, through the Spirit who dwells in you. So all verses 7 through 11 are saying is there is an elaboration on this concept of the life and peace at the end of verse 6. And in verses 7 and 11, he is saying, look, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And since you are in the Spirit and Christ is in you, you have the possibility and the power in the Holy Spirit to experience this life I have been talking about. I told you those verses were a little complex, and they are. But the thought is actually very simple. Well, have I lost you? You still with me? Let me sum it all up. What's my problem? You want to use the biblical word? The biblical word is flesh. The problem is me, but that's a popularization. The problem is the flesh. The title of this message is, What is the Solution? In one word, the solution is the Holy Spirit. Right. And all these verses are telling us is that if we walk according to the Spirit, three things will happen. One more time. You will be free from the law of sin and death so that you don't have to sin. That's the point. You don't have to. Secondly, you will fulfill the law. And thirdly, you will have life and peace. So clearly, the key word is Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is the chapter in the Bible on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Somebody has pointed out that in chapters 1 through 7, the word Spirit occurs 5 times. In chapters 9 through 16, the word Spirit occurs 8 times. But in this chapter, Romans 8, the word Spirit occurs 21 times, more than in any other chapter in the New Testament. And virtually all of those, with possible exception of one or two, are references to the Holy Spirit. Very simply put, the problem is the flesh, the solution is the Holy Spirit. But now what you're sitting there asking is, what do I do? What is the part the believer plays in this process? Well, let me answer that question as I conclude by pointing to two things this passage says. The first is, you need to be spiritually minded. Clearly, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. He doesn't use the word again, but it obviously needs to be inserted, on the things of the Spirit. You need to be spiritually minded. Now the problem with me saying that is that the word spiritually minded gives you the impression that you need to fill your frontal lobe with information. That is most assuredly not what this passage has in mind. Obviously, you need some exposure to the Scriptures. You need to soak and saturate your brain in the Scripture, obviously. But it is possible to know the content of the Scripture and not be spiritually minded. This is not just being scripturally minded, it is being spiritually minded. that frankly, there is an exposure to the Scripture whereby you can know the content of the Scripture and not even be a Christian. And of course, it is obviously possible to be a Christian, to know the Scripture and walk according to the flesh. We all know people who do that. But there is also the possibility that you can be so exposed to the Word of God that the Spirit of God does some kind of a work inside of you whereby you are changed. Your outlook is different. Your assumptions are different. You value different kinds of things. Your purposes are different. Frankly, the Bible teaches that only comes about as a result of the ministry of the Spirit of God. So somehow, as you are exposed to the Word of God, there must be the work of the Spirit of God that changes you. So it is the renewing work, the transforming work of the Spirit of God as we interact with the Word of God. What I can tell you to do is you have got to be exposed to the Scripture. Now that's what I can tell you. But I can tell you it must be in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this passage tells us that we are to walk according to the Spirit. We must be spiritually minded so that we are changed and transformed from the inside. And we have to walk according to the Spirit. I'm afraid that the word walk has lost its punch for us. We live in a day of the auto and the airplane, and the figure of walking has lost its force. But for those to whom Paul was speaking, this spoke volumes. Walk implies cooperation and effort. I said when we went through Galatians and got to 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. He does not say sit in the Spirit. He says walk. You must be involved in this process. There must be obedience to the Word of God. And yet, it is walking according to the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit empowers me and transforms me in the process. Let me show you one passage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. There is a passage in Ephesians that strikes me as being pertinent at this juncture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is in the middle of a prayer. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And he asked that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There is this operation of the Spirit of God whereby the inner man is strengthened and Jesus Christ dwells, settles down, is at home in me. And my part is through faith. So as I walk in obedience to the Word of God and in dependence upon the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ is formed in me, and I am said to be walking according to the Spirit. I suspect that what you're looking for is some kind of a formula. What you'd like for me to give you is a three-step formula so that you can do this and wake up in the morning spiritual. Well, it doesn't usually work that way. The Bible talks about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and a few verses later it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. How do you produce luscious, delicious fruit? Well, what I can tell you is, you got to get out all the weeds, and you got to feed it, and it takes time. I think Romans chapter 8 is describing such a process whereby I weed out the flesh, I feed on the Word of God, I am dependent upon the Spirit of God, and as I interact with the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit interacts with me, as I go through trials, as I interact with other believers, slowly but surely, Jesus Christ is formed in me. And this kind of fruit takes time. At the beginning I asked, do I need some kind of an experience of dedication, of eradication, or of sanctification? My conclusion is, absolutely, you don't need eradication. That's not possible this side of glory. But thank God that's coming by and by. That isn't what this is talking about. Nor do I think this is necessarily calling for an act of dedication, though I don't think that hurts anybody once in a while. I think this chapter is describing what theologians call the process of sanctification, whereby I am progressively, by God, set apart more and more unto the Lord. Now, having said all of that, let me say one more thing. However you get it, this much I want you to understand. What this chapter is teaching is that if you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, you will be free from the law of sin and death. You will fulfill the law, and you will be filled with righteousness and peace. Let me conclude by painting you a picture. At the end of World War II, there was an advertisement that consisted of a picture of a huge tank barreling down on one lone soldier who was armed with nothing more than a rifle. Obviously, he was helpless, had no hope, and if that scenario was carried out, he was doomed. I think that's the picture of the way believers who are walking according to the flesh feel when they try to do battle with the flesh. They feel like a soldier meeting a tank armed with nothing more than a rifle. But there was another caption, another picture in this ad? It showed the same soldier armed with, some of you older men will remember this. I remember as a kid playing toys with one of these things. It was called back in those days a bazooka, which is nothing more than a rocket launcher that you lean on your shoulder and wipe out a tank with one shot. The artist drew the soldier bigger, slightly bigger than the tank. What this chapter is teaching is once you walk in the Spirit, you are like a soldier armed with a bazooka against the flesh. By the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, you can learn to say no to the flesh. Now the flesh is very tricky, and the devil is very sly. And I am not suggesting that you're going to somehow arrive at some kind of a plateau where you don't have any more problems with the flesh ever. That's coming later. But I am suggesting that this chapter is teaching that you can learn to walk in the Spirit and become more and more like Jesus Christ as soon as you figure out how to fire that bazooka. Let's pray. Father, what great salvation is this that gives us salvation from the penalty of sin, the potential from victory over the power of sin, and ultimately release from this body of death so that we stand in your presence free from the very presence of sin. My prayer tonight, the Spirit of God will move within us to give us that hunger and thirst after righteousness, to teach us how to depend upon Him, become more and more like your Son. Lord, give us that as individuals. Grant us that as a church. The passion of our heart, passion of our soul, becomes more and more to be Christ-like. May the Spirit of God have freedom in our hearts, in our homes, in this church, so that your Son can be formed in us as individual believers and exalted in us corporately as a church. In Jesus' name I pray.